We are gathering here on a new week, as we do each and every week, that the Lord blesses us with upon the first day of the week. We're gathering at the beginning of a new month. It's amazing how quickly the year is passing by. But with each week and with each month, we find situations in which we might be tried. Therefore, every hour of every day could possibly be an hour of trial. I am deeply appreciative of those who are able to be here and join together in worship, singing songs of praise. But we need to be warned and concerned about perhaps the trials that will face us, and then make sure that we are prepared for these things. You know, we sing many songs here, and perhaps we do sometimes without fully contemplating what is being said and taught by the song. The one we're going to contemplate this morning in the hour of trial is one that we should examine, because there are several things that we can glean from discussing this song. Trials and tribulations are simply a part of life. There is none who can go through life without having at least some of these. Part of life may be smooth. It may be easy, but at other times, trials assail us. For a text, I've chosen Luke chapter 22, verses 54 and following. And we are familiar with this passage, as this talks about Peter doing something that the Lord had told him that he would do, and he said, no, he would not. In Luke chapter 22, if you'll begin there in verse 54, we read, "Then took they him and led him, and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat beside the fire, or sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spoke, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. True, we're going to be talking about this song, but we're going to also talk about this passage. Without a doubt, Peter loved the Lord. There could be those who would approach you during the course of this week or this month and ask you, do you love the Lord? Of course, the answer is always going to be yes. Nobody wants to not love the Lord. But without a doubt, Peter loved Jesus. And we have evidence from the Word of God that shows us this. And if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 through 31, we're going to see just one of those incidences in which Peter affirms his love. He does so not just verbally, but by his actions. When others sat in the boat in fear, it was Peter who wanted to go out to meet Jesus. And you'll remember, Jesus came walking to them on the sea. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Notice what happened here. He loved the Lord. The Lord had told them, Be not afraid, it is I. And Peter said, If it's you, Lord, have me come on down. And he walked on the water. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Kind of reminds me of people today. As long as things are going along and they're on top of the water, so to speak, they don't need the Lord, really. They want to be associated with the Lord. They want to be maybe known as perhaps God's people. But when things get tough, when the wind gets boisterous, what do? Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? We know that Peter loved him. He wanted to be with Jesus. But Peter loved Jesus even when Jesus spoke of Peter's abandonment while they were on the Mount of Olives. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 and 32, you'll see that Jesus had taken his disciples apart, and he was spending time with them as he often did. He oftentimes took time apart to rest or time apart to pray to his Father in heaven. And this particular time, he told them of something that was going to happen. Then Jesus said unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me of this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." He had told all of those disciples that they would abandon him. Then as we look at Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, we see that Jesus, being God on earth, knowing all things, told Peter that he was praying for him and why. It is important for us to know that the Lord prayed. He prayed in the hour of trial. He prayed when there was pending trials. He prayed when things were going well. In this particular case, he was praying, and he told Peter that he was praying for him. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Keep in mind this last part, because we're going to refer to it again. But there was no way that Peter could imagine himself as abandoning the Lord. Have you ever been told that you were going to do something, and you said, no, I'm not going to do that. And then when you did it, you realized, oh, I was warned. Look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 33. We should be there already in our Bibles. Peter couldn't imagine himself abandoning the Lord. He said unto him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and into death." There were other times when other of the disciples also were willing to go. When the disciples warned Jesus that going to Jerusalem would bring about his death, Thomas was the one who spoke up and said, "Let's go with him. If we die, so be it." But Peter couldn't imagine himself abandoning the Lord. And this may have prompted Peter's poor attempt to protect Jesus. Jesus didn't need any protecting. But we'll see in John chapter 18, verses 7 through 11, that Peter did put forth an effort. He did strive to protect the Lord. He didn't want the Lord to be taken from him. He wanted to continue learning from the Master. But there in John chapter 18 and verse 7 beginning, they came to take him, and then he asked them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way." In other words, you want me? Let the disciples go. Don't bother them. "That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none." Notice verse 10 there. "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then Jesus said unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Jesus knew why he came. He knew the things that were going to befall him. He knew the hour of trial that was pending. And even in that situation, in that instance, when Peter attempted to protect Jesus, what did Jesus do? He mildly admonished Peter, put up your sword. This is all part of God's plan. And then he healed the ear of Malchus. But Peter really wanted to know what would happen to Jesus. We see this in John chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. We see there, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple, and that disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple which was known to the high priest, and spoken to her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servant and officer stood there, who made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with him and warmed himself. He really wanted to know what was going to happen to Jesus. But he wanted to remain unnoticed. Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 60, we've already read it once. We're going to read it again. It's from our text. He wanted to remain unnoticed, but others recognized him. Do people recognize us in the hour of trial as belonging to the Lord? Or do we just simply look like the rest of the world? Again, Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 54, Then they took him and led him and brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. We know that he denied. He said, I don't know him. He was so focused on not being recognized, he forgot what Jesus had said. He forgot his promise to the Lord. We don't want to do that, do we? How many of us forget in the hour of trial the promise that we made to the Lord, and we say, well, I didn't make any promise to the Lord. If you've obeyed the gospel, you made a promise to the Lord. You made a commitment to God. And yes, there are going to be trials and there are going to be tribulations. But as we see again from our text, when the rooster crowed, Jesus just turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine? Just think about it. The Lord told you, you're going to do this. You're going to deny me. You're also going to be reminded of it. No, I'm not going to do this. I'm strong. I'm not going to be tempted in the hour of trial. And when the situation occurs, you do it, and the Lord just turns and looks at you. Should send shivers up and down your spine. But can you also, as we look at Luke 22 and verse 62, imagine the shock, the disappointment, the grief that swept through Peter? And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, what would I do in the face of danger? You know, it's far too easy to shake our heads in sympathy at Peter's failure while living a good life sheltered from persecution. We don't have to worry about someone coming and beating us up, at least so far, for standing for the Lord. We don't have to worry about people incarcerating us for preaching and teaching the gospel. But the song in the hour of trial brings the story of Peter and puts it directly in our life. I'm going to turn to that page. It is 225 in our songbook. And we're going to read these verses. And we're going to comment on some of them so we can understand what is going on in the life of Peter and the situation which we just read. 225 in the songbook. In the hour of trial, Jesus, plead for me, lest by base denial I depart from thee. When thou seest me waver, with a look recall, nor for fear nor favor suffer me to fall. Peter didn't leave the Lord despite his denials, despite his grief at his sin. But as I pointed out earlier, in the prayer of Luke chapter 22 and verse 32, Jesus said when he returned, he had work awaiting for Peter. You might want to leave your songbooks marked there, because we're going to return there time and time again. He said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. What do we do in the face of danger? Do we strengthen brethren in the face of danger, in the hour of trial? Jesus had Peter declare his love for him in John chapter 21, verses 14 through 17. Have you ever wondered why Jesus had him do that three times? Didn't he deny him three times? Perhaps it was once for each denial. In John 21, beginning in verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. Verse 16 says, He saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, love thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Notice once again that the previous denial hurt Peter, but in a different way. Notice also that later, Peter, along with the 11, were granted to speak the first gospel sermon in the New Testament age to open the doors of the kingdom to the world. When we are faced with danger, in the hour of trial, what are we going to do? Are we going to deny the Lord? Are we going to stand strong? Are we going to allow trial to overcome us? We do not want to be suffered to fall. Next we see, but worldly pleasures will pull us away from the Lord if we're not careful. That's verse 2 in our songbook. With forbidden pleasure would this vain world charm, or its sordid treasures spread to work me harm. Bring to my remembrance sad Gethsemane, or in darker semblance cross-crowned Calvary. What do we think about? Moses becomes the example here. And if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, we see Moses. Moses knew from youth, from his childhood, that he was a Hebrew. He was raised for several months by his mother. But we see in verse 24 of chapter 11, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. You see, before Moses, as the Pharaoh's daughter's child, being raised by her, he had at his disposal all the riches of Egypt. He had at his disposal all of the education that could be offered. He had at his disposal riches and wealth untold. But notice verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The rewards of sin are very deceptive. And unfortunately, many people are taken in. They want the things of this world, the rewards that this world seemingly is offered. But in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 18, we see the scripture there telling us about a more sure reward. We are told there, the wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. We know that righteousness are all the commandments of God. And so if we involve ourselves in spreading to others the word of God, we participate in doing the word of God, then we have a sure reward. The rewards of sin are deceptive. And here's another thing to note. The rewards of sin only exist in this life. They don't carry over. They're not laying up, people who are participating in that are not laying up treasures in heaven. They don't last. The end of them, according to Psalms chapter 73, verses 18 through 20, is destruction. Now, given the opportunity to receive a reward that extends beyond this life into the afterlife, or to receive a reward that only exists in this life and then after that is destruction, which one are we going to take? Sadly, many will take those worldly pleasures. Many will take those things that the world offers, gladly taking them. In Psalm 73, beginning in verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they wrought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, shalt thou despise their image. And so we have to be careful not to allow the worldly pleasures to pull us away from the Lord in our hour of trial. But there's also suffering while we receive God's mercy. In verse 3, in the hour of trial, in our songbook once again, should thy mercy send me sorrow, toil, and woe. Now, God does not bring harm upon people, but he put us here in an earth, in a planet, on a planet, in life, where hardship happens, where sickness happens, where death occurs. And because of that, there is sorrow and woe. Or should pain attend me on my path below? As we get older, we're going to have pains. We're going to have discomforts. We're going to have difficulties with lives. It's part of life. It says, grant that I may never fail thy hand to see. Grant that I may ever cast my care on thee. We usually think of suffering as a punishment. But the author of this song reminds us that there are times when suffering is a benefit. Have you ever thought about suffering that way? Usually when we think about suffering, we think about the pain at the moment, the difficulty at the time. But suffering can be beneficial. Sorrow and suffering can keep us grounded and keep us focused. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 2 through 4, we find a passage that helps us to understand this. As the wise man was directed to write these words, we read, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by thy sadness of the countenance of thy heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. But this benefit will only work if we will not give up. And while we suffer, while we face the trials and the tribulations of life, we continue. Do we have a Bible example for that? Sure we do. How about taking the Apostle Paul? You turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. And as you turn, stop and think about all of the ones who were listed, even some of those who were listed in Hebrews chapter 11, who suffered seemingly insurmountable problems. Yet they didn't give up. They realized and understood that suffering was part of life. And life is all about taking us from this realm into the next. But for an example in the Bible, we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Notice what the apostle was saying. And when he says we here, he's talking about the apostles. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. There's not one of the apostles. We have the record of Peter. We have the record of Paul. We have the record of John and some of the persecutions and troubles that they had. But all of the apostles, because they stood firm for God, stood firm for the teachings of Christ, stood continually preaching and teaching the gospel, faced tribulation and persecution in this life. And oftentimes it was that of a physical nature. They were beaten. They were hauled before the courts. They were imprisoned, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We read these passages, and do we understand what's going on here? We are perplexed, but not in despair. Stop and think about it. Have you ever had the opportunity to take the gospel to someone and you lay it out as plainly as it can be according to God's word, and they just don't get it? They refuse to see it. Oh, they hear you all right, but it doesn't sink in. That's perplexing. Are we to despair? No. Leave the door open. Find somebody else that will hear. Make sure that person will have the opportunity to hear it again. Because there are many souls that need to be saved. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Paul wrote in another place, as the Spirit directed him, at my first answer, all men forsook me, but the Lord stood with me. When we are persecuted by man, we're never forsaken. God is always with us. God was with those apostles. They were often persecuted. They were never forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. One of the things that pops into my mind, and people don't often think about this as a miracle, think about when Paul was stoned. The people were standing around fully expecting that here was a body, the body that once housed Paul. And we're going to have to take that body out here and bury it. What did he do? He got up. I'm sure that was miraculous. I mean, stoning was the way they killed people. He got up and he went back into the city and he comforted them. That's what this passage is talking about. Cast down but not destroyed. No doubt this next part clearly speaks about Paul and bearing the marks. This is always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest, made manifest in our bodies. How many of us bear the marks of persecution yet press on? We're going to suffer even while receiving God's mercy. It's part of life. But then one day we're going to face the last mile of the way. There's no need in picking up your songbooks at this point. I'm going to give you the words for the fourth verse. And this fourth verse has been left out of our songbooks, probably for a real good reason. It says, when my last hour cometh, fraught with strife and pain, when my dust returneth to the dust again, on thy truth relying, through that mortal strife, Jesus, take me dying to eternal life. At first you think, that sounds pretty good. We're all going to die. We're all going to live this life with strife and pain. We're going to return to the dust. But Jesus, nowhere in the scriptures, takes anyone to eternal life. Not as the way it's said in the song. And that's why the message was left out, or the verse was left out of our songbook. But the point is there that we are going to face life. When my last hour cometh, fraught with strife and pain. I've seen people die. It's not a very pretty sight. I've seen some people, they just take their last breath and they're gone. But I've seen others hold tenaciously on to life, even in the face of additional suffering. Fraught with strife and pain. When my dust returneth to the dust again, the body is going to break down. It's going to return to the elements. But on thy truth relying, through that mortal strife, we all have the opportunity to go to eternal life. Remember the Creator before the end. Before we get to the last mile of the way, in the hour of trial, while we're here on this earth. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, we are told when to do so. It is important that we know that even if a person waits till they're 60 and 70 and 80 years old, if they live that long and have the opportunity, they're still going to be saved if they obey the gospel. But notice what this passage tells us. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. There is no better time to become a child of God than now. It doesn't matter what your age is, as long as you are accountable and you understand sin, you understand the ramifications of sin, because you're going to face trial in this life. And here is something. You're going to face trial in this life whether you're a child of God or not. Why not? Before you face your last mile, make sure that you're right in the sight of God. And then, from that point forward, according to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the latter part of it, we know that this was spoken to a congregation in the face of the great persecution and tribulation that was going to befall them pending the fall of Jerusalem, up to and including the fall of Jerusalem. Smyrna was told, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. It did not have to tell them if you are not faithful or if you become unfaithful, that you won't receive the crown of life. The conditions are very clear. Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Remember also what Jesus told his disciples, specifically his apostles, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. As we live our life, we're going to face persecution. We're going to face trial. We're going to face perhaps even danger. Those who would begin that fight following Jesus' ascension to heaven and the Spirit being poured about upon them on the day of Pentecost, preaching that first gospel sermon, he warned them of what was going to happen. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But look at the silver lining to that cloud. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. As we face the hours of trial, we need to be those who love the Lord. We need to be aware of the fact that danger could very well befall us for our love for the Lord. We need to be warned fully that worldly pleasures are there to take us the wrong direction, to pull us away from the Lord. We need to be aware of the fact and forewarned that we're going to suffer in this life. We're going to be persecuted in this life while receiving the mercy of God. And every one of us, unless we live until the time the trumpet sounds, are going to face that last mile of the way. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. It's a reminder for all of those in the church, specifically to those in the area of Galatia to whom this was written, but also to us, as it was written so that we might, and recorded so that we might have it. The obedient and the faithful will be rewarded if we don't grow weary. If we don't allow the trials and the tribulation of life to affect us, to drag us down, to draw us away from the Lord. He said, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What a wonderful message. In the hour of trial, you can still look forward to a home in heaven. But one thing is absolutely certain. If you've not begun the journey, you won't finish it. One must face that journey. One must participate in that journey, and to do so, one must be obedient to the gospel. The gospel plan of salvation is very simple. It's been provided for us so that we might follow it. It's been provided in its simplicity so that we might be freed from the bonds of sin. One must simply hear the word of God. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, those brethren who had already done so were reminded, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, telling us that there is something to do beyond hearing the word of God. What are those things? One of them is to believe. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Mark 16:16, Jesus himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. What do they believe? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But they must also repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. One thing that must be done before a person becomes a child of God is to make that public confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus spoke of this. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And again, returning to Mark 16 and verse 16, having already referenced it regarding believing, one must be baptized. Notice that Jesus forever coupled these two together. He that believeth and is baptized. You cannot just believe and be saved. You cannot just be baptized and be saved. You have to believe and be baptized in order to be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And then, having been baptized into Christ, you become a child of God. And there, the real work begins. one must remain faithful to death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 points it out so simply. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. But what to do about it? In the hour of trial, we've stumbled, we've fallen, we've perhaps forsaken the Lord, denied Him. It's possible to even do so today. But it's also possible to come back to Him. Those who are His children, the children of God, through repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 tells us, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The hymn of invitation has been listed. It is out of my bondage. If indeed you are not a child of God because you have not obeyed the gospel, you're still in bondage to sin. You need to break those bonds or allow God to break them as you are obedient. But if you are a child of God and you've allowed sin to come into your life and you've not addressed that sin, friends, you're living in it. You must break those bonds as well through repentance and prayer. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the first and second verse. If you're subject to the invitation, we ask you to come. Let us stand and let us sing.